The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Jesus prayed for his disciples, and then he said, I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, and they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me will be in them, and I in them. The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. As I said at the beginning of the service, today is the last Sunday in the Easter season. And next week begins our Pentecost season in the church. It's a very long season in our church. And we celebrate it with the Feast of Pentecost. So just those of you that were read today, you're a week early. You have to wear it again next week. So wash whatever you have and wear it again next week. We're going to have a glorious celebration for the beginning of the church. That's what Pentecost is sometimes referred to. But it's also going to be a beginning of an expanded ministry here through the opening of our Gregory House. So I hope you all join us at noon as we do a cookout and potluck at the Gregory House next Sunday. We are in chapter 17 of John's Gospel. Now, chapters 14 through 17 in John's Gospel are placed after the Last Supper with Jesus' disciples and right before Jesus is arrested and put to death on the cross. Jesus knew his time was very short, and he uses his time with his disciples for teaching in chapter 17. But also for praying for his disciples. Many in the church refer to these chapters in John as Jesus' final discourse. Leslie Newbin, a great Anglican leader and a missionary in India, said this of chapter 17 in John's Gospel. When a man is going on a long journey, he will find time on the eve of his departure for a quiet talk with his family. And if he is a man of God, will end by commending to God not only himself and his journey, but also the family whom he leaves behind. For surely will this be so if his journey is the last journey. Jesus knew this was his last journey. And so he commends to his disciples this prayer. And it's here where we are at in John's Gospel, chapter 17. Jesus is heading to the cross. Judas's betrayal of Jesus is a couple hours away. And this is the setting that our reading has today. This commendation of or prayer of Jesus is not only for himself, but is for all of Jesus' disciples, the ones that were there with Jesus at that day. But the ones that were also yet to believe in Jesus, to all of us today. This prayer of Jesus is for all believers. Words of wisdom and last thoughts Jesus felt that we needed to know before he left this earth. Jesus prays this, that those who will believe in me through their word, meaning the apostles' word, the disciples that were with him, that they would all be one. A little later in the passage, Jesus says, in his relationship with God, the Father, referring to his disciples, that they may be one as we are one. Oneness with God and oneness with each other, so that the world will see God through us and know that we are loved. This is what Jesus is. That's the prayer that he puts forth to his disciples, and he prays for us also. So what does oneness look like? Well, for some, I think it means that we're the same. We act the same, we worship the same, we think the same. Yet, from the beginning, that is not what the church looked like. Over the Easter season, we have had readings from the Acts of the Apostles over the last 6 weeks. And the Acts of the Apostles is kind of a sequel, so to speak, from Gospel of Luke. Both the Gospel of Luke and Acts were written by the writer Luke, but for a very different purpose. Why did Luke feel that there was a need for a sequel? Well, Dr. Matthew Skinner, author of the book that we are studying in our Wednesday Bible study, puts it this way. Because the sheer existence of a sequel means someone thought the story of Jesus and his significance did not end with his resurrection and ascension. There is more to tell. Oh boy, is there more to tell. The Acts of the Apostles and the letters that were written to the early church tell us more of how the early church struggled to live into the prayer that Jesus prayed today, to be one. Sometimes I think we put these rose-colored glasses on and think that the early church had it easy. You know, they had Jesus and then they had the apostles, and so they were very fresh from miracles, and it was easy because they were all kind of focused on the same thing. But today we have a lot of differences, so it makes it harder to be one. Well, if you're thinking that, I hate to burst your bubble, but I'm bursting your bubble today. It was very difficult for the early church from the beginning. Initially, the beginning of the church was converts from Jerusalem, were mainly Jews. And then next week, we're going to hear about the story of Pentecost, which was a Jewish holiday to a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And there was Jews that came from far and wide, from all over the place, that traveled to Jerusalem. And that is where they became followers of Jesus. But you have to come back next week to hear that story. As persecution of the Jews, including the Jewish converts to Jesus, happened in Jerusalem, they started to scatter. The Jesus movement, not yet called Christians yet, had to go where Jesus intended them to go, to the Gentile world and to the ends of the earth. As more and more Gentiles become to faith in Jesus, the harder it was becoming to be as one. Think about it. Jews and Gentiles were completely different cultures. Different eating habits, dressing norms, work habits, physical requirements, especially for men with circumcision. We're not going to go down that road. And the worship habits, they were totally different. The Jewish people were not accustomed to hanging out with and breaking bread with Gentiles. It just didn't happen. And because of these differences in the early church, had many growing pains. Breaking and adjusting to 2,000 years of tradition was not easy for many of the new Jewish converts to Jesus. The early church did not have constitutions and canons to show them the way. They didn't have church bylaws to fall back on. The early church was making its path forward, and it was very hard. So they were just kind of making it up as they went along, but they relied on the Holy Spirit to lead them, to move forward. They needed to focus on what was common to them and not their differences. It seems like every generation of Christians has faced their own challenges of what it means to be one with each other and with Jesus. We can learn a lot from the early church of how they managed to stay strong. As I said, over the stories and Acts of the Apostles show how they stayed strong in their faith while dealing with opposition from the outside sources and also dealing with the merging of two cultures and redefining what relationships were all about. In Galatians, the letter written to the church in Galatia, Paul writes this: "There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, nor male and female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus." This verse, the unity, the equality of all believers in Christ, regardless of their background or social status or gender, was something very, very new in first century. Paul's message highlights that in Christ, these earthly distinctions have transcended and all are one in spiritual unity. That was not something that they were used to thinking about. Paul knew how hard it was to strive for this oneness, to strive to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. We see how hard it was for Paul and Silas in Philippi, as we have in our reading today. After Paul and Silas meet this slave girl that keeps talking about them, they decide to heal the demon that is inside her, and her owners were not very happy about that. They had Paul and Silas beaten and flogged and thrown into prison with shackles because they lost their income on this slave girl that was able to tell fortunes. But even in prison, Paul and Silas didn't lose their hope. They prayed and sang hymns, and God caused an earthquake to remove their chains and open the doors of the prison but not so they could escape. God had a different purpose in mind for what he was doing, and it was to spread the kingdom of God. Paul calling to the guard to save his life, because for that guard in that prison, if he lost all those prisoners, he was as good as dead. So he decided he was just going to do it himself. But Paul was able to call out to him and save his life. And Paul baptized the guard and his family. And Paul and Silas were committed to oneness with others, even jail guards and their families. We cannot expect to have this oneness connection with God and with others by casual contact. No, we kind of need to stay connected in oneness by Jesus is talking about. To have this takes time. It takes dedication to God, and it takes practice. Jesus also promises that the rewards are very great. The church in general exists to help one, each of us, to develop this oneness with God and with others. At least that is what a healthy church tries to do. Now, I've commented on Gary Burgess. He has a commentary on John's Gospel. And he puts forth four pillars of what it means to be in this relationship with God and others, this oneness. And the first pillar is transcendence, an experience of God. Now, I would hope that we would all have an experience of God here at Christ the King. If you look on the front of your bulletin, you see this where we say, experience God, transform the world. But God is not just here in this place. God is out in the world. And I've told this story on my youngest son, Matthew, a couple times, but I know we have a lot of new people, so it's one of my favorite stories about my son when he was 4 years old. And he was sitting there, kind of just sitting with my husband and talking, and he comes up and says, God is all-encompassing. Four years old. And I questioned him, and I said, Matthew, do you really know what that means? He said, it was almost like, duh, Mom. God is everywhere. Out of the mouth of babes. God is everywhere. God is here. God is out there. We have to, in order to understand that, we have to experience God here and take God out into the world. The second pillar for a church is teaching. But it's not just any old teaching. It must be anchored in the truth. The teaching within the church must be tied to God's word given historically in the person of Jesus Christ. Churches just don't schedule Bible studies because they want to fill up their schedule. I mean, it sometimes seems that way, but it's part of what we are called to do as pastors, to teach God's word, to grow disciples so that they can go out into the world. The third pillar of a healthy church is fellowship. Now, we do that pretty good. We know the experience. We experience it in our fellowship with each other, but we consider ourselves a family of God. We're going to have a chance to fellowship next week over at the Gregory House. And that is important because we lift each other up, not only here in church, but through our cards, through our prayers. It's a real community that we have, especially we need this physical community because we've become so virtual in all of our connections today. The fourth pillar is the church's mission. And this is where what we've learned and take in here, we take out to a hurting world. And that's powerful. Christians do the work of Christ in the world. They are the hands and feet in bringing of God's kingdom into the reality of wherever we go. Gary Birch concludes this, that a true church of Christ offers the world a priceless gift, something it seeks desperately. When Christians are one with Christ and one with each other, the growth of the church is virtually inevitable. I want us to be that healthy church, and we are on a very good path to do that. And I hope you want that for our church too. One of the experiences God learns about God, supports others in their walk with God, and truly love each other, and goes out to share that. That's what we have found here we need to take out into the world. Jesus' prayer for us is clear. That when we live into this prayer to be one, as the God, the Father, and the Son are one, and the Holy Spirit, nothing in this world can stop us. Amen.